Well, today is the first Sunday of Advent. Advent comes from a Latin word meaning arrival or coming. And Christians all over the world today are observing this season leading up to the celebration of Christ's birth on Christmas. And they have been observing these weeks up to Christmas Day in this manner since probably the 300s. So beginning today and over the course of the next several weeks, we're going to focus on the significance of Christ's coming, of his birth, his first advent, by looking at the first two chapters of the Gospel of Luke as we anticipate Christ's second advent in his coming back again, and Lord willing, starting the book of Revelation next year. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 is where our text that we're going to look at this morning is found, beginning of verse 5. But as you're turning there, let me ask you this question. How did you feel leading up to the election several weeks ago? How did you feel? Regardless of who you voted for, if people in this room voted for different candidates, I am very doubtful that there were many people who just felt everything was going swimmingly. Regardless of who people were voting for, everyone had a sense of there are some things in this country that are not great. There are some things that need to be changed. I don't believe there was anyone on either side of the political divide that just absolutely loved everything that was going on. Everyone hoped for some kind of changes, at least. Well, the beauty of our political system is that if you're unhappy with the direction that things are going, every 2 years or 4 years, or at most every 8 years, you have the opportunity to see some kind of change. You get to cast your ballot in hopes of seeing some kind of change. 2 years, 4 years, 8 years max, right? But imagine going decades, 60 years or longer, hoping for some kind of change, hoping for an answer to a prayer, and not really seeing anything. Imagine waiting that long, at least decades, not necessarily for change at a national level, but personally, for the fulfillment of an unmet desire or goal in your own life. And you've waited so long that it's come to the point where it seems that hope is lost. That's the backdrop of our passage today. So I invite you to follow along with me as I read from Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Excuse me. Now, our passage opens today with the introduction of a couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah and Elizabeth were Levites. If you remember that God chose in the Old Testament Abraham in the book of Genesis to be the father of his people, Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob wrestled with an angel of the Lord, and because of that, his name was changed to Israel. Israel, otherwise known as Jacob, had 12 sons, and one of those sons was Levi. And so they both traced their ancestry to Levi. But they weren't just descendants of Levi. They were both descendants of one of Levi's descendants named Aaron, who is the brother of Moses. Aaron was ordained after the Exodus, after the people of Egypt came out of slavery, or the people of Israel came out of slavery in the land of Egypt, and God gave them his law and the Ten Commandments. Aaron was ordained as priest over the people of God. Now, Aaron had 4 sons. 2 of his sons, Nadab and Abihu, were killed by the Lord. They were supposed to be priests. All of his sons were supposed to be priests, and they offered incense. Incense came up in our text today. We'll talk about it a little bit more, but they offered incense, and the Bible said it was profane fire because they didn't do it in the way that God said it was to be done. There was a way that it was to be done that was pleasing to God. They did it the way they wanted to do it, and God said, "You don't mess with this stuff." And he killed them. So Aaron had 2 other sons living, and all the priests were to come from the lineage of these 2 sons. Well, Zechariah and Elizabeth traced their ancestry to these 2 men. So we can say that basically Zechariah and Elizabeth are preacher's kids. Some of the other details that are worth recognizing is the text says that they are both righteous, that they walked blamelessly in the commands and the statutes of the Lord. Now, sometimes we see something like this in the text and we're kind of like, well, wait a minute. I thought no one was righteous. Wait a minute. I thought no one was able to fulfill the law except for Jesus. That's why Jesus had to come. And that's true. That's true. There has never been a person other than Jesus who lived a life of complete, perfect obedience to God's law. What it means is that they endeavored to live in light of what God had said in a way that was pleasing to him, and that when they sinned, they repented. God forgives our failures when we repent. And so it doesn't mean that they were perfect people without need for repentance. It means that they endeavored to obey God's word. When they failed, they repented and they returned to the Lord and sought forgiveness. And so they were trusting in God for forgiveness and seeking to live in obedience to him. The text also says that they were older. Zechariah says, I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years, which means that she is beyond childbearing. Elizabeth is probably 50 to 60 years old at least, and Zechariah is older than that. And another thing in the text to make note of is that they have no children. And the text specifically says Elizabeth was barren. And so she would have experienced a degree of shame to this, for this all of her life, because God's ordinary design is that men and women will get married and they will have children. That's what God has revealed in his word that he is desirous of, for people to be joined in marriage and have children. There are exceptions. There are variations. There are people who, for whatever reason in this life, they never enter into marriage. There are married couples that, for whatever reason, they're never able to have children. But this is God's revealed will. And throughout history and all around the world, we see people join in marriage and starting families, to the point that in most of the world, for most of history, to not marry and to not have children would have been viewed disapprovingly in culture and society. And in this particular culture and society, to not be able to have children would cause people to begin to think thoughts like the kind of thoughts that Job's counselors had. If you remember in the story of Job, his three friends show up, and for several days they say nothing. And then they begin to speak, and they begin to rationalize, Job, the reason things are going bad in your life is you must have done something wrong. You must have sinned. Good things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. If things are going bad for you, Job, you must be bad. And so there probably is a little bit of chatter like this in the lives of people around Elizabeth. Her husband's a priest. He must please God. But what did she do? What's wrong with her? Why can't she get pregnant? And so she has a degree of shame that she experiences. This account of Zechariah and Elizabeth is also very similar to the account of Abraham and Sarah. Another thing that's worth noting is their names. We don't always look this up, but most of the names in the Bible have a meaning. And there's significance that's added to the story sometimes if you know the meaning of a person's name. Zechariah's name means the Lord remembers. Elizabeth's name means the Lord is my oath or my promise, reminding that God is faithful. Imagine going about life, not able to have children, and that's what basically happens for everyone else around you, and your whole life is given to serving God, and yet you feel like you're denied this one blessing. And you know your name means the Lord remembers me. And you know that your name means the Lord is faithful. And I wonder if that would cause them to be encouraged when times were hard. No, the Lord remembers me. The Lord is faithful. Or if the enemy would use that in a mocking way. Oh, the Lord remembers you? And where's your son? Oh, the Lord is faithful? Then why are you an old woman without children? I wonder if the enemy ever whispered that in their ears. And so here's Zechariah. Zechariah is a priest. Out of those two sons of Aaron that all the priests would eventually come from, there are 24 divisions of priests. Each division has 800 to 1,000 priests in it for a total of somewhere around 20,000 priests. And Zechariah is in the 8th division, not that it's significant, but he's in the 8th division. He's a descendant of Abijah. Now, because there are so many divisions and so many priests within each division, Each division would only be on active duty at the temple in Jerusalem. They would live in the towns and villages where they were scattered throughout the land of Judah and Israel. But they would only be on active duty at the temple in Jerusalem twice each year for a week. That's how long they were on active duty. And during that time, they'd help prepare and offer sacrifices and assist in the worship in the temple. And there would be a morning sacrifice, a sin offering for the people, and an evening sacrifice for all of the people. And then after each one of those sacrifices, there would be an offering of incense. And the incense was supposed to symbolize the prayers of the people. So a sacrifice would be made to cover sin, and then the prayers of the people would go up. God, receive our sacrifice. God, forgive us. God, our trust is in you. And the incense would be symbolic of that sweet aroma of the prayers of God's people ascending to his nostrils. Now, not just anyone could offer incense. And they couldn't offer it whenever they wanted. Remember Nadab and Abihu. They thought, well, we're priests. We can offer it in a way that seems right to us. And God killed them. And he says, it is not sweet to my nostrils. It's a stench. So only a priest from the line of Aaron can do it. Only when they're on duty. And they have to be chosen by lot. So you could think of maybe drawing straws or casting dice. And you've got 800 to 1,000 guys who are eligible to do this, but they're going to draw straws or cast dice or throw dice, whatever it is. And so if you were chosen, you got twice a day, and you got 2 weeks out of the year, and you always got new guys coming up into the ranks too. So if you were chosen, it might happen once in your lifetime. And because there were so many, no one would be chosen twice. So maybe once in your lifetime, you would get to do this. So it would be a very, very great honor. Now, what is the priest, or when the priest is offering incense, which is supposed to symbolize the prayers of the people, what's everyone else doing? Well, they're praying. And we see that in verse 10. When Zechariah goes in, all the multitude is outside and they're praying. And what would they be praying? Well, their prayer would probably at this point have been something very similar to the hymn that we sang this morning. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, who mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. You see, the king at that time was a man named Herod, and Herod was called king of the Jews, but Herod was not a Jew, at least not ethnically. And the customs and the ceremonies of the Jews that Herod observed were mainly only a pretense for power. He was appointed by Rome, and so he was viewed by the people as being simply a puppet of the emperor of Rome, whom the people would have hated for his godlessness. And so Herod is their king, and he's not really the king of the Jews. As a matter of fact, what Herod is known for is not being a godly king. He's known for massive building projects. He repaired the temple and he built other things around the city of Jerusalem. He's known for excessive taxation. He's known for oppression of the people, and he's also known for cruelty. And the climax, the ultimate demonstration of Herod's cruelty is going to show up just a little bit later in the text, when in fear that an opponent, a candidate for the throne, has been born in the city of Jerusalem, or in the city of Bethlehem, Herod will have all of the male children in that rural village. So about 20 to 40 children that are aged 2 years and under, he'll have them all killed to make sure that no one threatens his right to the throne. So he's a cruel leader. And so this is where the people live. They've lived under this ungodly influence of Rome for roughly 60 years at least. They've had this ungodly king, ruthless King Herod, for roughly 30 years at least. And they're saying, "Come, Emmanuel. Come, O one promised all throughout the Old Testament. Come and rescue your people. Come and give us your favor. Have mercy upon us. Bless us. Send the Messiah." And so Zechariah is offering incense and he's praying at this time, and an angel appears and says, "Zechariah, your prayer has been heard." Now, Zechariah is a priest, right? So what would his prayer have been? Well, it would have been a priestly prayer. It would have been a prayer of intercession, praying on behalf of others. He would have been praying for the national salvation and deliverance of his people. He wouldn't just be in there offering incense, praying, "Lord, help me to have a good day. And Lord, I pray that Sarah, she's not feeling good today. I pray that you'd help her to feel better. And Lord, help me to just make sure that I get everything done today in a way that pleases you." He's not praying for his own needs. He's praying for the needs of the people. He's praying for deliverance and for salvation. And the angel shows up and he says, "God has heard your prayer for the deliverance and the salvation of the people. And he has remembered you." He has remembered you. He will send the Savior, but he will also give you a son who will prepare the way of the Savior. When I read this and I was thinking about this week, I thought, man, Zechariah had to have thought, maybe not immediately, but eventually, he had to have thought of the words of Psalm 106:4, which says, "Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you save them." You see, God is remembering his people. The angel Gabriel has declared that God is sending the Messiah. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. And he will give you a son, Zechariah. He's not only remembered his people, but as your name means, the Lord has remembered you. And the angel says that you, Zechariah, will have great joy and gladness. A, great joy and gladness. And B, many people will rejoice at his birth. And C, that he will be great before the Lord. I thought about this from a parent's perspective. From a parent's perspective, if you're a parent in this room, you have probably experienced at various points great joy and gladness because of your child. And certainly when your children have been born, grandparents, aunts, uncles, close friends, others have rejoiced with you at their birth. But what is our goal as parents? The angel told Zechariah that your son will be great before the Lord. Is that our greatest goal for our children, that they will be great before the Lord? Not just that they'll pray a prayer, not just that they'll get baptized. It's not like we're just trying to check that off the list, but that they will be great, that the outcome of their life at the end of the day won't simply be about trophies or scholarships or income levels or homes or vacations or status, but will ultimately be about character and love for Jesus and a witness for Christ. Is that our ultimate desire as parents? And is that reflected in our parenting, in the advice we give, in the expectations we set, and the guidelines we put in place? Do we give as many guidelines for our children in seeking the Lord as we do in being safe or getting good grades or other things like that? So the angel says, "Zechariah, your child will be great before the Lord. This baby boy," the angel says, "will be named John. And he will be great before the Lord because he will have a specific role. He will be fulfilling the role of the forerunner in the Old Testament. And he says he will have the go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah. Elijah was a great prophet in the Old Testament who proclaimed God's word, who did dozens of miracles, who called God's people from idolatry back to the living God, and who didn't die, who was caught up in a chariot of fire and never experienced physical death. And so the angel is telling Zechariah, this is the kind of ministry John's going to have. And he's going to go before the Lord, preparing the way for the Lord, preparing a people ready for the Lord. Well, as you can imagine, this would have been such phenomenal news for Zechariah. It would have been hard to believe. Scripture says, he asks, how can I know this? How can I know that all of these things are going to happen the way that you say they're going to happen? And the angel responds, first of all, by saying, do you know who I am? Do you know I am Gabriel? I stand before the face of God. Do you know who I am? And so there's a rebuke. You're not going to speak until all of this comes to pass. But even though that's a rebuke, there's also a mercy in it. Because he doesn't have to wonder anymore, how can I know this? He physically cannot speak. One minute he could speak, the next minute he can't. Why is this? Well, the angel told me. So the angel who told me I'm going to have a son also told me I'm not going to be able to speak. Well, I can't speak. I know that came true. I bet this is going to come true as well. So it's a rebuke, but it's also a mercy. And we can deduce from what follows in the text that Zechariah did in fact believe what the angel said after this, because when he finished his service, he went home and he walked by faith in the promise because his wife conceived. The text says that Elizabeth conceived and she hid herself away. And most commentators believe that the reason that she hid herself away was because of the ongoing shame and reproach that she experienced. And yet she knew that God had given her a son according to the promise. And so to keep from people disparaging her situation when she knew what the Lord was doing, she hid herself away until the Lord's work was obvious for all to see and God would be given glory. So Elizabeth hides herself away. In verse 25, we're told that she says, the Lord has looked on me. He remembered me. And he removed her reproach. No doubt, whether that at that moment or shortly thereafter, Elizabeth would have remembered the words of Psalm 113, 5 through 6 and 9, which say, who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. So we see that the Lord remembered Zechariah. The Lord remembered Zechariah because even though he'd served for a priest many years already and had never received the honor of offering incense in the temple, out of hundreds and hundreds of priests, here the lot falls to Zechariah. What a great privilege, what a great honor among all your fellow priests. And yet here you are in the temple, not only offering incense, but an angel of the Lord appears to you. The angel Gabriel appears to you. The Lord has remembered you. What a great, great honor. And what does the angel say? You will have a son who will prepare the way for the Messiah, who will prepare the way for the Lord. What a great, great honor. God has remembered Zechariah. And the Lord has remembered his people Israel, because he says that John will, according to the words of Malachi, prepare the way for the Lord. In the book of Malachi, it says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. God has remembered his people. He has sent the one who is to prepare the way for the one whom he has promised, the Lord himself. And then the Lord has remembered Elizabeth. He has removed her reproach. No longer will she be remembered as the old woman with no children. But now she will be remembered as the old woman with such an exceptional son. He has made her the joyous mother of children. And maybe this all just feels like a story from almost 2,000 years ago, just to get ready for Christmas. And it's just a bunch of events that we've heard of before. But this is a real historical account of God remembering his people. And there is a message in this account for us. And that message is that the Lord has remembered you, that you have not flown beneath God's radar, that according to the Psalms, God has made you, every one of you, that he knows everything about you, according to Jesus, even the number of hairs on your head, that he has numbered your days, he has written them all down, even before one of them came to pass. The Psalms also tell us that he has kept count of your tossings, the things that have kept you up at night, that have cost you sleep, that God has kept count of those, that he has collected your tears in a bottle, that every sorrow in your life has been noticed by him, that he's written those down in his book too, the Psalms tell us, and that he has sent his son to die for you and to rise again, so that you might have life with him forever. And that if you receive him, and if you give your life to him, you can know hope. You can know that ultimately the outcome will be better than the present. You can have peace to know that ultimately God is not forgotten and God is working out his plan in his time. And you can have joy knowing that God knows you and loves you and cares about every aspect of your life. So today, God wants to remind you that nothing in your life is wasted, that he is on time working out his purposes. He's using all the adversity and all the hard and trying things in your life to wean you from your confidence in yourself or confidence in other things in this world, and to cause you to lean on him wholeheartedly and to shape and form your character to make you more like his son Jesus. So as we go through the Christmas season and move closer to Christmas Day, know this: the Lord remembers you. He did not forget his people in the world of old. He did not forget Zechariah. He did not forget Elizabeth. And he has not forgotten us either. Jesus has come, and Jesus will come again, and he will make all the hard and sad things untrue. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your grace today. Lord, we thank you for this story of people, this real historical account of people who, in all honesty, are very similar to us, who, though they lived a long, long time ago, had real fears, concerns, and worries and doubts like everyone in this room. And Father, we thank you for this record of history, of your working in your world and remembering your people. And Father, we thank you that you have remembered your creation, that you have not forsaken us, you have not forgotten us, but that you have sent your son Jesus to be the Savior, to take away sin, and to make all things new. Father, I pray that these things would not seem trite, that these things would not seem sentimental, but I pray that we would realize that these things are the very pillars of our faith on which our life should be built. And I pray that you would give us great hope, and amidst all of our doubts and fears and worries, that we would recall to mind your word and the fact that the Lord remembers. We love you and we praise you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.